Good morning, guys. Well, this morning, in light of Christmas season, we are going to take a one-week break from our time in Hosea to be reminded of what it is that it is we are celebrating in these days. And so in the midst of all the things you're going to be doing today and tomorrow, my prayer is that the focus would be on what we're going to talk about today. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 1. And again, I just want to give us a reminder of what Christmas is about. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 39 through 55. And again, why are we doing this? So that today and tomorrow and this holiday season you would remember what it is we're celebrating. It's very easy to forget that, especially in our culture. What is it that we take note of at this time of year? Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let me pray for us. Father, I would ask that you would grant us the grace today, tomorrow, this week ahead, of having minds that are set on the truths revealed in this text. That our joy and our celebration would be centered around what Christmas really means and is about. That we would not be distracted from the true joy. That we would have a full and complete joy as we see what you've done for us in your Savior. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So my desire this morning is that you would have great Christmas joy. But the joy that I want for you this Christmas isn't simply the kind of joy we normally associate with Christmas. The joy of family and presents and warm, cozy things. Memories of childhood, Christmases. Those things are fine and good. I hope you have those things, but they are not the heart of the joy that we should have today. Brothers and sisters, I wonder, do you have real Christmas joy? And friends, you have to understand, that joy, real Christmas joy, it's only for a certain group of people. Not everyone is able to have real joy at Christmas. Not everybody is able to have this fullness of joy this season. It's only for a certain group. And I wonder, are you in that group? Now, in our text, Mary is in the group of those who have real Christmas joy. A particular joy has found her. I want you to have that same joy. I want you to rejoice as she rejoiced. Did you notice her rejoicing in our text? She sings a song here. It's a beautiful hymn, a poem. Listen to how she starts it. Verse 46, we read this. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You see, her spirit rejoices, friends. She is full of joy in God, her Savior. And that's the joy that I wish for you, church. It's the proper joy to have today and tomorrow and through this season. But it is a joy only for a certain group. Only those in a certain group can have the joy that Mary has. Am I getting that point through enough yet? So maybe we should ask, what kind of joy is this that Mary has, and are we like her? Why does Mary have joy? What's she celebrating? Well, Mary tells us in the text. She tells us two things that stand out in the first part of her song, which is focused on herself. She says, look with me, starting at verse 47 again, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now notice two things that she says have happened. First, God has looked on her humble estate. God's taken notice of her lowly position. And second, after looking upon her lowly estate, he has done great things for her. This is why she rejoices. She is of a humble estate, and God has done great things. Those two things coming together in Mary's mind bring her joy. On one hand, how lowly she is. On the other, the great things God has done for her. And I'm telling you this, that those in that group are the ones who can have real Christmas joy. Those and those alone who, like Mary, see their humble estate and then see the good that God has done to them in that humble estate. They alone have Christmas joy. So we have to ask, what does Mary mean when she says she is in a humble estate? And what does she mean when she says God has done good for her in this humble estate? Friends, do you want real Christmas joy? That's the question. Do you want that? Do you want to remember what Christmas is really all about during these gatherings you're going to have together with family and friends and all that you're going to experience in the hours of ahead? If you want that, then please think with me. What is the reason for Mary's joy? Don't settle for just a Christmas joy that's just an American Xmas Christmas joy. Don't settle for that. There's a different kind of joy we are to have, brothers and sisters. Do you want that joy? Real Christmas joy. If you want that, we're going to have to use our minds and think this morning, what does Mary mean when she says she is lowly? And what does Mary mean when she says God's done good things for her? And there are two ways we can answer that question. Again, the question is this. When Mary says, there's two things she's saying. First thing she's saying is she is lowly. The second thing she's saying is God has done good things for her. You follow me there? How is she lowly, and what are these good things? There's two ways we can answer that. The first way is in the normal way we typically think of Christmas. When we think of lowly Mary, rejoicing for the good done for her, our first thought normally, I believe, at least in the world and in most manger scenes and Christmas songs, the idea is that she is lowly in the sense that she is a poor teen girl, soon to be obviously unwed and pregnant, a girl who is totally unknown without any social status at all. Lowly. And the great thing that God has done for her, normally we think of, is that God has now exalted her to a place of greater social standing and renown by becoming the mother of the Lord. Follow me? That's typically how her lowly estate and the good that God has done. But listen to me. Those two things are not the heart of what Mary is celebrating here. No doubt they are part of her amazement, right? Of course she's amazed at these things. But that's not the heart of it. Those who are able to experience the joy of Mary are not just in the group of those defined as poor teen girls in Palestine with little social standing who are going to give birth to a savior. If that's the case, no one here can have Christmas joy, I hope. If you think that that's all Mary is celebrating here, then you're concluding that Mary's joy is hers alone. But her own hymn makes clear that that's not the case. The whole second half of her hymn is not about her, but about others. And besides, did you notice that in her entire song here, she does not once mention Gabriel's announcement to her or the baby to be born? Her whole song of rejoicing. You would think that if that were the heart of her joy, it would be the heart of her song. God's done me this good. Look what's going to happen. But she doesn't even mention it. So then what is her lowly estate, and what is the good that God has done? And the hint for us that helps us understand these things is found right here in Mary's hymn, in what she called God as she sang. I wonder if you noticed it. Mary calls God something very important in verse 47. Do you see it? Savior. That's vital to grasp. Mary sees that she needs a Savior. And what she is celebrating in this hymn is the Savior that God has shown himself to be. Mary calls God Savior. Why? Savior from what? Not from being a poor unknown girl. She's not saying, I'm so happy. I was nobody and poor, and now I'm going to be rich and famous because of this. He saved me from my poverty and from being unknown. That's not it. The lowliness that Mary sees herself being saved from is not her poor socioeconomic status. Friends, Mary is right to celebrate a Savior. Just think about what Gabriel already proclaimed to her. Yes, that she would be with child. Yes, that she's favored by God. Yes, that this child would sit on the throne of David forever. But don't miss the important part. Gabriel told her what this child's name is to be. Luke 1:31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do you know what that name means? In Hebrew, it's the name Joshua, and it means the salvation of Jehovah. God saves is what her child's name is. You have to remember, guys, Mary is part of a people who have been awaiting a Savior. Follow me here. The Jews are awaiting a Savior. They've been waiting for a Messiah to come and deliver them. We have to note that Mary seems to be waiting for this Savior too, but in a way different than the rest of the Jews. Guys, the majority of the Jews, certainly the leaders of the Jewish people, they knew that God was punishing them for their sin. They knew that. They had Roman invaders. They were sitting enslaved in their own land under Roman occupation. They knew they were being punished for their sin. And they were awaiting a Messiah that would deliver them. But what they were doing was they were working harder and harder to show God how good they were. Like the Pharisees. Think Pharisees. They were showing God they had earned his deliverance. That God could now come back and safely rescue them because they'd cleaned themselves up. They were awaiting a Messiah to see their external law-keeping and then come reward them for their obedience to his law and deliver them from Roman rule because of how they cleaned themselves up. That's how most of the Jews were awaiting a Messiah. Look, we fixed it. We got the message of the Old Testament. We heard what you had to say, God. Clear message. We disobeyed. We had idols. We admit it. Now look at us. Clean. We fixed it. That's how most of the Jews were waiting for their Savior. But that's not how Mary understood things. Mary knows something that the rest don't seem to know. Mary knows her scriptures. In fact, her entire song here is a wonderful collection of quotes from some of the most beautiful Old Testament texts you can find. Her song proves her to be, brothers and sisters, this unknown teen girl in Israel. This song proves her to be a theologian that would put to shame most commentary writers today. Guys, by God's grace, she knows that the Savior comes not for the righteous, not for those who are in an exalted estate, but those who are of a humble estate. She knows that the Savior God sends comes not to those who have it all together, not for the mighty and the strong and the proud, but her song reveals that she knows there is a Savior who comes for the weak. That God promises to send a Savior for the needy and the poor and the broken. He's going to give the lowly mercy. That's what her song is about. Friends, Mary knows that her lowly estate is the estate of a sinner condemned before a holy God who deserves the punishment she's receiving and who is unable to deliver herself from the curse that is upon her. Look at the rest of her song with me. She continues in her song and ends up speaking of two groups of people. See if you can notice these two groups of people in the rest of her song. Verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. How? He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. First of all, it sounds like the Beatitudes a little, doesn't it? You see, on one hand, we have the proud, those that God will scatter, those who are mighty in their own eyes, who are rich, who are exalted. They have no fear of God, right? They see no need for God, so they receive no mercy. And then on the other hand, she speaks of the hungry. She speaks of those in a humble estate. She speaks of those awaiting the promised Savior spoken to the fathers. She's speaking of the weak who fear the Lord and are awaiting God to do for them what they cannot do. In her song, it's the hungry who are filled with good things. It's the weak who are exalted. It's the fearful that find mercy. That's Mary's song. I'm setting you up, by the way. Setting you up. Pay attention. You see, Christmas is not for the strong or the rich or the proud. And again, we're not simply speaking of rich in money or strong in physical strength. Mary's not saying that people with money or people who hold ruling positions can't be saved. That's not what she's saying. No, friends. She's speaking of those who see themselves as mighty, as strong, as smart, as rich. She speaks of those who see no need of a Savior. Friends, the joy of Christmas is not for those who see no need of a Savior. Do you understand? Those who do not grasp their lowly estate, they cannot experience the joy of Christmas. The joy of Christmas is for those who see they need a deliverer from the curse that comes upon them because of their sin. They need the Savior, the offspring, she says, the promised one, the one all along the Scriptures told of, who will crush the head of the serpent and save us from the wrath of God. That's what Mary's waiting for. It's incredible. Those who see their humble estate that way, they are the ones who can have the joy of Mary. And that makes me wonder about you all today. Do you have the true joy of Christmas this morning? And if not, if your soul does not magnify the Lord the way Mary's did, and if your spirit is not rejoicing the way Mary's spirit rejoiced, is it because you do not see yourself as one of the lowly? Well, no. I just don't have Christmas joy this season because I'm just not really in the Christmas spirit yet. I have some other struggles going on. Not as happy as I used to be. On and on your excuses could go. But the truth is, there is joy at Christmas for the lowly, who see that they are lowly and recognize a Savior has come for the lowly, no matter what else you find in your life. There is joy for those. Have you stopped to ask yourself if this is you this season? Are you remembering what this season really is all about? We know from what Mary said that there will be no joy at the mention of the Christmas Savior for those who are in the category of the proud. They're the ones God's scattering here. Perhaps that's why you have no joy this Christmas. Have you considered that? Friend, are you in the category of the proud? Is the reason you have no joy today, or not the full joy that you should have, because you have pride that keeps you from seeing the beauty of the Savior that we're celebrating today? Let me let you in on a little secret. I think many of you don't want to see yourself as the lowly. I think many of you don't want to be seen as the lowly. I mean, it sounds nice in theory. Don't get me wrong. We all, in theory, think it sounds really nice that Jesus comes to save the lowly. Oh, that's beautiful. It's a beautiful Christmas message. That looks great on a Christmas card. Sounds nice. Sip your cocoa in front of your Christmas tree and Jesus came to save the lowly. But in practice, friends, I don't think you like it all that much. While you like the idea of a Savior for the lowly, you yourselves don't want to really be seen as the lowly, and you don't want to see yourselves as the lowly, and you're not good at seeing yourself as the lowly. Not in the real sense of the word. Sure, you don't mind being seen as the lowly if it means you're going to be looked at like gentle Mary, with babe in arms, glowing aura around you. You're okay with that. If being lowly means everybody in the world gets to marvel at your humility, well, yeah, you're all right with that. I'm lowly. But real lowliness, what the word really means, you don't like and you resist it. Friend, I can prove this to you. If I suggested this morning that you were, if after this service I came to you and suggested something to you that made you think that I thought or others thought that you were lowly, in even the most shallow sense of the word, you would be insulted, you would hate it, and you would resist it. No? Okay. Just think with me. How blessed would you feel if next week you showed up, you walked in through those doors, and everyone here looked at you and thought, they are the least among us in their understanding. They're the least in intelligence in this room. Would you hear that and call yourself blessed? Or do you hate the idea? Do you hate the idea of having little strength intellectually? Little in the way of intellectual riches? See, you want to be mighty and rich, not weak and poor. Part of you, anyway, wants to be in the group that Mary says has no part in the Christmas Savior. Part of you exists that is like that. Which of you next week wants to be known as the one who's least in the eyes of everybody else here in regard to loveliness? Which wants to be the most unlovable? Hey, first will be last will be first, right? You believe that? Well, in theory, who wants to be the most unlovable? Would you think you're blessed? You would never want to admit that you're poor in loveliness. Never. Which of you wants to be the one who is least in the amount of attention you receive from others here? Which of you wants to come in here next week and be considered last in line in the minds of others for who they want to befriend? Which of you wants to look at yourself and consider yourself least in holiness? Which of you is actually angry this morning that you are not as smart or liked or holy as others? You see, we might play at liking this whole idea of being in a humble estate. You might pay lip service to the idea that you're blessed if you're last. But if I then even suggest that you are last in even the most insignificant ways, if I were to simply suggest that others would put you last in temporal beauty, or physical strength, or even how much fun you are to be around, you'd hate it. You'd hate that. You'd resist the idea. Friend, you have to face today that it might be the fact that your Christmas joy is not what it should be because you don't see yourself as you should. You don't see your need of the Savior that this season celebrates, and you have not come to Him to receive the mercy He gives to those in need. It may be that you resist being lowly in even the smallest ways. And so when faced with being lowly in the truest sense of the word, you fight it. You turn from it. You run from it. You won't own it. And I call you today to examine yourselves and prepare yourselves to repent of such a terrible position. Friend, what if you find today that you are lowly? You are of a humble estate, and that not just because your temporal beauty or your strength or your wisdom is not up to par. But what if you find that your lowliness is even deeper than all those things? Brothers and sisters, your lowly estate this morning, your lack, it's not simply something that other men and women have judged to be true based on some worldly standard concerning temporal things. No, no, no. Your broken, lowly, needy state has been declared a truth by God Himself today. How do you deal with that? See, you must come face to face this Christmas with Romans 3:12, where God says, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. There is none who do good, no, not one. You need to face that this Christmas. According to those words, you are the least in the greatest sense. The God whose judgment is perfect. Just think about this. You could sit here, and again, you know, if I came to you after the service and I said, listen, I heard a rumor, people think you're stupid. You would be wanting to kill somebody. Heard a rumor, people, you know, they think you're just ugly. You'd be beside yourself. You'd never want to come here again. You'd hate everybody. In these temporal things, to be least in these temporal things stirs you to anger. And I'm telling you, it's not just pieces of dust that sit next to you that have made judgments of temporal things. The God of the universe has looked upon you, looked upon your beauty, your intelligence, your wisdom, your fun, your wit, your goodness, everything. Just as Jerry was talking about this morning in the catechism, it's all true right now. Fallen, broken, evil. He's looked upon all that you are, and he's made a judgment of it. He's looked at it all, and he says, oh, that's all worth nothing. The value here can get no lower. This one breaks my law. They are not good. But you know what really shows your broken estate as I share these things with you? I think for some of you, you're more okay with that judgment of God than you are hearing what people in this room might say about you. You would take God saying, value this, more than you would take somebody next to you saying they're not fun to be around. You want to see how really broken you are, the lowliness of your estate? Face this fact. Most of you are more okay with the God of the universe calling you worthless than you are with mere bits of dust thinking you're not fun. Is that the truth about you? Is that how broken you are? Can you see it? Can you see how lowly is your estate today? Oh, friends, I pray you can. I pray that God would give mercy to everyone in this room this morning to see how lowly you are and how in need that you are the kind of people who do need the kind of Savior that Christmas celebrates. A Savior for the least, for the lowly, for the nothings of this world, for those who are poor in spirit, who have no righteousness, who cannot deliver themselves. Is that you? Is the question on Christmas morning. Is that you? You have to ask yourself that tomorrow when you wake up. Friends, I have to ask you to look at yourselves, and while you are resistant to seeing it, I have to ask you to come face to face with the fact that you are, without a doubt, the kind of people who are in desperate need. You have been the proud. You have been the mighty in your own eyes, the strong in your own eyes. You have been angry when anything has shown that not to be the case. You have been those who thought yourselves rich and strong in many ways, or resistant to the fact that you're not. But friend, can you admit today that you are in a desperate state and you have a great need? I wonder, are there any here this morning, upon hearing these things, realize that yes, you have not come face to face with your need as you need to. You have resisted seeing you are weak. You have resisted being seen as weak. Are there any here today who look at themselves and can admit you are so broken you even hate the thought of being seen as broken? But you know you are. Friend, are you weak? It's not something we celebrate typically. And I'm not telling you to celebrate the fact that you're a sinner or celebrate the fact that you're nothing, but I'm telling you to stop and admit it. Own it. You're weak. Can you find the freedom today to admit that you are weak and small and lowly? I ask you today, are there those here who can admit that right now in your life you face sin? Sin that you seemingly cannot conquer. Are there any here who can confess that they face sin that's too strong for them? And you find that all of your power and intelligence and goodness brought together, not enough to free you. Are there any here today who find that they have pride they cannot crush? Are there any here today who find that they have jealousy that rises up again and again, and they can't seem to overcome it? Are there any here today who worry, and worry haunts them, and it seems they can't stop? Are there any here today who find lust or envy always lurking in their minds? No amount of trying seems to make it go away. Are there any here today who have a tongue that is not tameable, that ends up saying what only hurts and cuts and destroys and is set on fire with the fires of hell itself? Are there any here today, this morning, who see that they have failed to hope rightly in God and hope always leaves them? They can't grasp it. Are there any here today, right now, who find that you do not love, you cannot make yourself love rightly, no matter what you do, and you end up stumbling again and again in many ways? Are there any here listening to this right now who see a lack of affection for God, who find affection for sin, affection for self, affection for the world, but the affection for God that you want and know you need is not there? Are there any here who can't understand? They come to the Word and they listen and they read and they study and they fail to grasp and understand no matter what they do. Are there any here who doubt God's goodness to them? What God's plan is for their life? They look at their life situation and they see something that they don't like and they say, God, why have you done this to me? Why have you left me like this? Why would you do this to me? And anger rises up against God and you know it's wrong and you just can't seem to stop it. Are there any here who have tried to produce one clean thing that you could present before God and feel comfortable with? But you find that no matter how hard you strive, no matter how hard you work, nothing qualifies. Are there any here who face what you cannot deliver yourselves from, no matter how hard you try? And friend, are there any here who know that there is a Savior for such as those I've just described? You understand? That is what Mary knew. And that is why she's rejoicing with great joy and magnifying God and calling Him Savior. God is a Savior for those who cannot save themselves. She feared the Lord. She feared the Lord. She knew her need. She knew that she couldn't stand before Him. She feared Him. And for those who fear Him, she says, there is mercy. Brothers and sisters, there is but one group that will be able to have the joy of Christmas. It is those who see that this is what they are, the lowly. And that Jesus Christ has come as a Savior for the lowly, a Savior for sinners. That this Jesus comes to give Himself as a sin offering, a sacrifice to take away God's wrath at those of us who cannot save ourselves and who have time and time again proven ourselves to be sinners of the worst kind, and to provide for us a righteousness not our own. This is what Christmas celebrates. Someone coming to bear the wrath on the cross for me and provide for me a righteousness I cannot produce. It sounds so wrong. We're so used to thinking that He's a Savior for us when we're good. If I can stop my sin, He's my Savior. If we can be what we should, then I can have the joy of Christmas. No! He is a Savior of the weak and the poor and the broken and the needy. This is what Mary knew. I know that's what she knew. I know that's what she knew. I know that's what she celebrated because I can see what Old Testament texts she quotes and what this young girl must have known by heart to sing this song the way she did. Let me tell you a few of the passages that this teenage girl must have known by heart and must have cherished, knowing her need. Friend, please see this. Mary is not the sinless heresy that the Catholics have made her to be. How sick it is to think of Mary as sinless, and that her joy is not that of a sinner saved by grace. She calls God Savior. Savior from what if she's sinless? No, friends, Mary calls herself lowly, needy. And the texts that she quotes show us that she knew what this word means, and that God had promised the Savior would come and rescue lowly people. And she was grasping onto those texts, grasping onto those promises. Well, what texts does she know and quote? You know what texts they are? Things like this, Psalm 103, Psalm 107, Micah 7. Can we look at some? Let me show you some of the things. I'll read them for you. Turn there. You can if you want, but let me read for you some of the texts that she quotes and see if you can understand what Mary's heart was, how she understood her lowliness and the good that she was waiting for from God. And I'm only touching on a couple of the things that she quotes in her song. You could study Mary's song, the theology in it, the Old Testament text behind it, for months. In verse 50, she quotes Psalm 103. What is Psalm 103 about? Listen. Here it is. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Imagine, Mary knew this text. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. This is what she was waiting for. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And then verse 17, which is almost an exact quote from Mary, but the steadfast love of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting, or generation to generation, for those who fear him. Do you see what Mary knew of her Savior? Do you see? Do you see what kind of Savior she expected? One that rescues from sins. Or how about Micah 7? Very last verses in Micah. She quotes Micah 7 in verses 54 and 55 of her song. Listen to what kind of text she quotes. Micah 7, this is 18 through 20. This is a text she knew. She quotes the end of it. Here's what it says. Who is a God? And first, guys, besides this, it's just so beautiful to me that all the texts that are pulled from the Old Testament to make up this Christmas song are all texts about a Savior from sin. All of them. Here's what this is, Micah 7. Who is a God like you? Starting at verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. Can you see little Mary thinking that? This little teenage girl in Israel, invaded by Rome, knowing it's all because of their sin, knowing that she herself is under the curse because of sin. Can you see her hoping and longing and waiting for a Savior? And in hearing Gabriel come and say, you're going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit named God Saves. And she knows this text where he says he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. How beautiful is that? Not us underfoot, our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And in the text that she quotes, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. You see, Mary was awaiting a Savior who saves us from what we cannot deliver ourselves from, friends, our sins. She trusted in the covenant promise of God to Israel to produce such a Savior. She knew the promise, and she trusted in it. Or most beautifully, twice she quotes Psalm 107. In verse 52 and in verse 53. Do you remember what that psalm's about? Oh, what a glorious psalm. Some of you probably remember. Let me remind you. It starts out like this, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Well, what trouble does the psalm say they're saved from? Verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them offer sacrifices of what? Of thanksgiving. And tell of His deeds in songs with joy, which is exactly what Mary's doing. It's a psalm of deliverance, Psalm 107. A psalm celebrating God's mercy shown to those who, listen, by their own sin and foolishness are in need. Just like the Jews, just like Mary herself. And Mary knows this. It celebrates the fact that God does not save the mighty and the rich, those who are proud and see themselves with no need. No, no, no. He saves those who see their need and cry out to Him. She quotes verses 40 and 41. He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes, but He raises up the needy out of affliction. Or verse 9, He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Oh, friends, this is Mary's joy. This is the joy of Christmas, to realize that for us, for we who cannot deliver ourselves, there is a Savior. Do you see it? Do you see it for yourselves? You see, in God's eyes, the only eyes that matter. You heard nothing else this morning. Listen. In God's eyes, you are one who has wandered in desert wastes, too foolish to find a way to a city. You are one who sits in the darkness of a prison cell, in affliction and irons, and in the shadow of death, and you sit there because you rebelled against His word and spurned His counsel. You are one who is a fool through your own sinful ways, and who draws near to the gates of death because of your iniquities. In other words, you are truly lowly, of a low estate, of a broken and needy nature. You are one who merits nothing but a grave. And to such as these, the Savior comes. To such as these, the Savior proclaims good news. He will rescue you. He will deliver you from the chains of your own making. He will set you free from the prison you have cast yourself into. He will do for you what you cannot do. The joy of Christmas is only for a certain group. It is for the lowly. The sinners who have no way to rescue themselves, who in the fear of the Lord come to Him and say, "Grace, Lord. Mercy, Lord. Save me." Is that you? And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. What tender mercies are offered us today, the proud and resistant, the fools who think we're so strong. By the blood of Christ Jesus, by His sacrifice of Himself for fools like us, we have a Savior. One who delivers us from all that we cannot deliver ourselves from the law and from the wrath of God. So repent, church. Repent. This Christmas morning, wake up and repent and admit your need, admit your lowly, and embrace the mercy of God to sinners. In fact, do it today, this very morning. Repent. Repent of all your attempts to hide from the truth of how weak you are. Repent and believe. Believe that a Savior comes for those who are weak. Your lowliness, listen, your lowliness is not something that makes it so that you cannot be God's. Your lowliness is what qualifies you as those who can have the joy of Christmas. And church, believe and have joy. What should be the result of you hearing this today? One, admit you are lowly, embrace the fact, and then two, run to the Savior of the lowly and have joy that such a Savior came to rescue you. That's what Christmas is all about, a Savior for sinners. And now you can proclaim today, this is what's cool, is you can proclaim today, He has looked upon my lowly estate and He has done great things for me. Father, as we come to the supper, I pray that would be the proclamation of our heart. That we see we are of a humble estate, and you have done great things for us. You have given us a Savior to deliver us from the wrath against us. Father, as we come to the table now, I pray that you would grant true repentance to every heart, a right view of themselves that causes them to repent, and then a right view of your mercy in Christ. Father, help us to celebrate and have real joy today. Help your church have that joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's come to the supper, brothers and sisters, and celebrate what He has done for us.